and welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to our digital listeners for tuning in today. Please open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Today we're going to be looking back at Jesus's introduction to the parables by analyzing the next couple of parables that Jesus is talking about. So we're going to begin today in verse 31. Please follow along in your Bibles if you have them while I read. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your graciousness, for your love, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your provision. Lord, thank you for this time that we have to dig into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would allow conviction to be where it needs to be. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to realize the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and through us, allow us, Lord, to understand what it is that you're trying to tell us today. And we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to worship you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, let's begin here. If you're taking notes, I will not be giving an application at the back end of the sermon. Normally I do, that kind of gives you the truth of how everything is summed up. This time it's actually going to be peppered throughout the sermon. And much of that is because of the verses that we're going to be looking at. Just kind of brings out the application right there. So I want to take that time and make sure that you know, hey, we're going to be here together. So let's dig in again here in verse 31. Again, it says, "Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds.'" Now, at that time, the mustard seed was recognized to be the smallest seed known, which is why we have the verse on faith. If you remember, Jesus said, if your faith is the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You know, that is, the tiniest seed can do great things. Now, if you consider the size of a mustard seed, you can fit that mustard seed. It's basically like a little tiny round pebble size, and it can fit in between your thumb and your index finger. It's so tiny. It actually looks really small between your thumb and your index finger. So it really is quite a small little seed. And we know that Jesus is telling us here that the kingdom of heaven starts small. Now, this cannot be heaven itself, our eternal destination, because we have the measurements of that size in Scripture, and although it's not huge, it is much bigger than a mustard seed. Now, I believe that the reference here to the kingdom of heaven is a consideration of the gospel. Let's see if this could be the case as we move into verse 32. Again, in verse 32, it says, "Which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Now, the mustard seed is small, but over time it grows, and it grows greater than all of the other herbs as it becomes such a large tree that birds come and nest in its branches. So the gospel begins small, just a nugget of truth in our souls. And as it is planted, as it is fed, as it is nurtured, as it is watered by more of the gospel presented by light bearers, it grows and it blossoms into such great and strong faith. But all of us gospel believers have this in common. None of us started with faith full grown into a tree. All of us began with the tiniest bit of gospel in our hearts. Now let's consider the next parable to give even a little more clarity to this one. Look with me at verse 33. "Another parable Jesus spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened.'" Now, for a parallel, we can look at Luke chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, where Luke identified the leaven as the kingdom of God. And here it says in Luke chapter 13, 20 through 21, Jesus said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." So again, we begin with the gospel, which sums up the kingdom of God. It aligns in our heart the ability to walk into heaven and have a relationship with our Creator. Now, the gospel is like leaven. It starts small, and you only need a little bit with flour, and you let it sit. And what happens over time is that it grows, and it grows up, and it grows out and expands, and whatever is around it is affected by it. Have you ever heard the phrase, "a little leaven leavens the whole lump"? Now, I have experimented with homemade bread, and I was surprised that a very small amount of leaven could take over a whole large bowl of my dough mixture. And as I kept it dry and warm, it continued to expand. Now, let's think about this again in light of the gospel. What do we know from what we have been learning? We know that in order for the gospel to begin in someone's life, they have to first what? They have to hear it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How do they hear it? Who are they listening to? They're listening to light bearers, to gospel believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 5 through 6 says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Even those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, their faith will die out when God's word is removed from their lives. Where do they hear God's word? By reading it themselves, by hearing it from other trusted resources, like their pastor. So the gospel is presented, and it is just a little bit of something, a tiny seed. But that seed has the chance to grow and grow big. But in order for that to happen, it has to be nurtured. Now notice that, yes, Paul planted, but then Apollos watered. He nurtured by continuing to give encouragement to that seed, and that provided what the seed needed in order to grow. Now let's talk about growth. Did you know that a mustard plant can grow up to 15 feet tall in just one season? I mean, that's really a big growth spurt. And what does that tell us in regards to Jesus' description in this parable? It gives us a picture of growth. That growth is not always over a long period of time. And we can grow very big and very strong over a short period of time, but that all depends on our faith in God. Now that tells us that we can't base the founding of God in someone's heart based simply on human statistics. Now, there are statistics that state that on average, a person needs to hear the gospel 7 times before they will trust in Christ. And we can't track supernatural things based on our own humanly perspectives. And I think that is a dangerous place to get into because some will take this kind of knowledge and abandon all hope in that person after the 7th time without a result. And I think another danger is that if we track someone's growth in their faith based on human understanding, it gets us thinking that we can track their stages of growth. If they accept Christ after hearing God's word 2x, then they should grow big and strong without much help. And we tend to back off more and make assumptions about their growth needs, perhaps even putting more effort into others instead. We need to base our knowledge of God and his workings by what the Bible says, not based on our own limited human perceptions. Instead of limiting anyone, we need to speak the truth of God and continue nurturing and watering nonstop. By the way that that picture of growth, okay, is not just a picture of the first period of growth for someone who becomes a gospel believer. It is also a picture of the life of the gospel believer. Now, our continuance of faith does grow over a lifetime, but I believe we get stuck sometimes thinking that we will not grow unless it is over a long period of time, like Moses' growth over 40 years in the desert. But what does Jesus say? We can grow over a short period of time. Our faith can grow. It can expand. It can even mend and repair after times of setbacks. But that is all dependent on what? On hearing the word of God, on trusting the word of God, on centering the word of God at the core of our hearts. Now think back to the first parable. That tree grows so big that birds land in it and nest in it. Now what does that tell us? Well, to me, it says that it's big enough that birds can be in the outer branches and never come close to touching the ground. It also tells me that it's a reliable place, a safe place to nest and stay away from danger. Now, how does that illustration relate to our Christian life? God can be so real to us in such a way that others feel comfortable around us, that they feel safe. And I think this is a very important distinction to make because we often think that people will reject us when we share the gospel. In fact, we often fear that most people will reject us. They will thumbs down our social media pages. They will cancel us. They will hate us. But that is not a rule across the board. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27 says, "An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." So who is it that pushes back? Who is it that thumbs down those social media posts? Who is it that cancels Christians in our culture? It's not the unsaved, and we need to be careful with that. It is the wicked. It is those who are not searching for God's truth. Those who are pushing back, who want no part of it. Now, the world is full of these people. And yes, they are lost, but mixed in with these people are equally plenty of people who are curious, who are wondering, who are searching for the truth, for a way out of this hell known as life, and for the peace that only the gospel can give. And just to clarify, life itself is incredibly difficult. It is depressing. It is filled with worries and woes, and those without the gospel, those without Christ, are living in a glimpse of what life is like outside of this earth in the place that we know the Bible calls hell. But we also know that this life with Christ in it is a glimpse of the opposite, a life with hope and strength and grace and forgiveness and mercy and incredible love. That is just a glimpse of what the Bible tells us heaven will be like. We need to be careful that we are not putting too much stock in fearing man, that we back down instead of stepping up and sharing God's truth. If God puts you in a place to share an encouraging word from God, you need to share it. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Now, sometimes this fear of man is even a fear of ourselves. And all begins with those scary what ifs. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I fall apart? What if someone else asks me a question that I don't know the answer to? What if I get so worked up I just tremble in fear or pass out? Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." And what's interesting in both these texts, in Proverbs chapter 29 and 24, is that the next part of the verse doesn't say, "So give up." You know, what does chapter 29, verse 25 say? It says, trust in the Lord. And here in chapter 24, verse 10, it's letting you know what is going on. But the remedy is here in verse 29, trust in the Lord. If your strength is small, you can grow it. If your faith is small, you can grow it. Don't trust in the lie of Satan that everyone is out to get you. Don't believe that if you share your faith, people will hate you, because there are plenty of people that want to hear and need to hear the truth of God's word, that want to be around those that know the truth, that even feel safe and comfortable around people that share these truths. Now let's look at one more passage today. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up in verse 13, which says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now, I don't know about you, but this passage encourages me. And it even excites me, because even if I do suffer persecution, I am blessed by God. And that is a wonderful and heartwarming and spiritually affirming and even faith strengthening promise. I don't need to be afraid, and I don't need to be troubled. Now look with me at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, sanctify means to prepare your heart and cleanse it before God. Now, the late theologian Matthew Henry said that we can sanctify God before others when our conduct invites and encourages them to glorify and honor him. Now, what is the reason for our hope? Why do we love God? Why do we trust in him? Why do we find him worthy of building our faith greater and greater in order to put our whole everything into him? This is what we need to be sharing with people. And I think all too often we get stuck on the need to memorize a big presentation or memorizing a tract or a great illustration that we heard from somewhere. But the reality is God wants us to share our own personal stories, our own simple stories and views of what God has done in our lives. We reach people by sharing why we love our great God so much. Now notice here in verse 15 that we are to share the hope that is already within us in meekness and fear. Now that means carefully, in humility and reverence to God. We are not to have big heads for why God saved us, okay? But to share in respect that God was willing to save us. Someone who was not worthy of his love, and yet God still loved and cared for us. Now, something very important that I do want to point out here with verse 15 is that the text says, always be ready. In the King James, it says, be ready always. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, always being ready. In the English Standard Version, it says, always being prepared. In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, always be ready. And in the New International Version, it says, always be prepared. You cannot get away from this truth. The Bible commands us to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Always be ready. And that means that you should be ready to give an answer for someone in this very moment. And by the way, that hope should not be a story, of where you went and who you talked to and how you walked through the process of once hearing the gospel. Now, there are many today that when they share the hope that is within them, it is 95% story of the event that led them to salvation and hardly anything about what God did or is doing right now in their lives. It does not matter how you heard the gospel. What matters is what God is doing and has been doing within you. That is the hope that people need to hear. The problem, too, is so many people giving such elaborate stories of what happened to them and why and how God led them to believe a certain way and all the different events that happened is that some of these stories sound so exciting that the person that simply was prompted to turn to God and turn to God and their faith has been changed by the Lord and the Lord is working in their heart, which is a wonderful story, they're afraid to tell other people about the hope that is within them because they think it's a trivial story. Because they've heard of such grand, elaborate stories from other people that they say, well, mine is so simple and it's boring and it's nothing to behold. And it's, again, it's not the story behind it. It's not the event that led to it. None of those things really matter. The most important part of your testimony today is what God did in you and what he's doing in you right now. How has he grown you? How are you growing every day? What's that process look like? There is so much that we can be sharing and encouraging with other people as to what God is doing in our everydays. We need to be cautious that we're not looking to make it bigger into something that it really isn't, but focusing on what God is doing, not focusing on the event that took place that led us to God in the first place. Now, I'm not saying your story shouldn't be heard and that it's completely trivial and that the action of what God is doing in you is the entire story. However, what I am saying is that your story of how God led you to where you are is not as important as God leading you to where you are. So don't make your story the 95%. Make God the 95%. Make your story the 5% of how you got there. So what are we always to be prepared for? To give a reason or to give an answer for what we believe and why. In the Greek, answer here is the word apologia. And it's where we get the word apologetics, which is the study of defending our faith. We are to always be working on developing our defense of what we believe and why. Now, we get a little more encouragement about moving forward. So look with me at verse 16 here. We're continuing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, which says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So don't be ashamed for doing good for Christ. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ will be ashamed. Now, God is going to always bless you for doing good, for doing his will over the will of man. Do not be afraid for suffering for Christ. After all, Christ suffered too. And when we suffer, when we speak of his word, when we speak his truth, when we stand where no one else is standing, we are doing what we have been called to do. And we are sharing in the suffering of Christ. Now, don't give up. Don't stop sharing just because you are afraid. I have never met anyone who was not afraid or nervous in some way about sharing their faith. Never. even those that you think are the strongest in their faith, continue moving forward because they know that it is what God wants them to do. And they submit to God's way over their own. They don't give up. They don't give in to the fear. They let God be bigger than their fear. Jesus did not give up even when he was persecuted, and neither should we. We need to be constantly working on being ready to share the hope that is within us, and we need to be practicing it and putting it to the test. Now, we often, in our confidence, identify that we will know what to do and what to say when we get to that point, but we need to be practicing it. Otherwise, how will we be ready? Let me share something personal with you today. I don't know how to swim. I am a natural rock in water. I sink every time. Now, yes, I grew up in the Great Lakes State, a body of water in any direction every 6 miles, and I don't know how to swim. I don't really even care for the water. I've had the knowledge of how to swim in my head over my life so that if ever I was in a pinch, I could tread water. So, one day, my wife and I put that to the test. And you know what I learned? Let's just say that if I'm ever involved in some kind of boating accident, I hope to have several life preservers on me at that time in order to survive. Now, I can't possibly really be confident in knowing how to do something if I don't put it into practice. And let me encourage you this week, get ready and even practice with someone, practice with a friend or your spouse or your family member. Get ready to share your faith. And because everyone is different, you may need to share it in more ways than one. Now, for those who may find themselves bored this week with not much to do, use your time wisely to make a plan of action. Even write out on paper what you would say so that you can be better prepared. We cannot wing it in the Christian life. If we want to do it right, we need to be prepared right. So let me challenge you this week. Get ready and get prepared to share the hope that is within you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray for us this week as we continue to prepare to share with others the hope that is within us, Lord. You have called us to do it. You have called us to go out into all the world and share the gospel. And here we have the gospel placed into our lives as the Holy Spirit indwells us, Lord. We have the opportunity to share that hope with the whole world, and so many times we back down from it. We're afraid. Sometimes we're afraid to even hand someone a tract or an encouraging word. Lord, help us to break that fear. And Lord, even when the temptation of fear comes on, let us push it aside and remember that we follow you, number one. We don't follow that fear, number one. We give our allegiance to you. We don't give our allegiance to that fear. Lord, help us to push back the fear even when it's there, even when we're trembling, and even when we feel faint. Let us push it aside and put our whole faith and trust in you. Lord, guide us this week. Prepare our hearts and our minds for how you want us to speak. Give us opportunities to share Christ with others, Lord, and help us not to back down, but to be bold for you. In your name I pray these things. Amen.